We're talking about perseverance today. Sticking to it. The ability to stay the course toward a desired outcome despite opposition or discouragement or uncertainty. Flying by instruments amidst the raging storm, so to speak. I think every mom and dad know that perseverance is not only crucial in life, but it's also, in a world of instant self-gratification, becoming increasingly a rare commodity. How quick we are to give up, to throw in the towel, to change direction, despite what we know is right. How many of you have seen the movie Rudy? It's football season, we're all getting excited. You gotta pull out the football analogy. The movie Rudy is about a guy who stands about five foot six. He's from a small town in Illinois, and his desire is to play football at the University of Notre Dame. This guy has no right to play football for anybody. He can't even get into the college, but he takes his life savings, he moves to South Bend, he enrolls in a community college. Year after year, year one, year two, he gets discouraged. He doesn't have the grades to get in the university. And even if he gets in, he has no chance of playing football for the University of Notre Dame. Well, if you watch the movie, and I want to encourage you to go out and rent it because it's such a good feel-good movie. Sure enough, through the help of others, through persevering, for seeing a goal bigger than his daily grind, sure enough, he makes the team. And at the end of the season, or at the end of his 4 years, his last game, there's this great scene where all the players come in, they lay down their jerseys, and they say, "Coach, we got to let Rudy play. He can take my spot on the team." And sure enough, he persevered and plays on the last play of the last game of the last season of his career. How many of us persevere like that? We know what it means to face challenges. Maybe they're financial. Maybe they're relational. Maybe they're work-related or physical ailments. For those of you going back to school now, you're going to face challenges in the classroom. You know what? How we learn to persevere matters. It makes a difference in life. You see, at the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians, he starts picking up on this theme of perseverance. But actually, it's been throughout the book. And just to recap, if you haven't been with us this summer, we've been going through Paul's letter to the Philippians. In chapter 1, we learn Paul's in jail, and everybody's discouraged. Hey, if this is how God treats our leaders, he lets them go to jail, what's going to be in it for us? And Paul says, look, I'm persevering. God's given me power, and actually, he's using my jail time to actually spread the gospel of grace to others. In chapter 2, Paul points us to Jesus, who was the ultimate example of perseverance. He started at the very top. He was God himself. He humbled himself, took on flesh, walked among us, and persevered even to death on a cross. In chapter 3, Paul reminds them, look, because of what Jesus has done as we walk with him, we can persevere in knowing him, regardless of our circumstances. Well, here in chapter 4, Paul's going to get practical. He's going to call them out, so to speak. You notice in verse 2 and 3, and by the way, it's Philippians chapter 4. We forgot to change the reference in the bulletin. It's Philippians chapter 4, 2 to 9. You notice there's some church leadership issues. Two of the women leaders are in conflict. They can't get along, and it's about to divide the church. But one commentator points out, ready for this, that not only are there leadership conflicts in the church, but there are hints of depression, a harshness of spirit towards one another, anxiety, failure to engage God in prayer when the going gets tough, mindsets that are set on worldly ways of acting, and confusion over how to live as Christians in a pagan culture. Sound familiar? Anybody dealing with any of those? Any anxiety in your lives? Any fear of the future? Any relational strife? I mean, this is our bread and butter, isn't it? Today, Paul's going to give us a series of practical imperatives, an invitation to see a bigger picture and persevere in trusting and interacting with Christ in daily life. So what's he going to say? What difference does Christ really make in the ups and downs of our daily lives? First, take a look. He says, look, I think you forget in everything you're going through, that Christ is near. Look at verse 5. He inserts a truth amidst the discouragement. Hey, the Lord is near. He reminds them that God has not abandoned them, that he enters our world, that he cares about our circumstances. We make fun of people who pray for parking spaces. But actually, God's so gracious, just the way we care about even the minutest requests of our kids. God cares about what we're going through. What's the first thing that happens when we go through challenges? God's abandoned me. He doesn't care. Who is he? How can he treat me like this? And we separate ourselves from him. Meanwhile, like a good parent, he's right there saying, look, climb up on the lap. Let's talk about it. This summer, my family has been reading a children's book looking at the life of Amy Carmichael. She's fastly becoming our hero. She was a late 19th century, early 20th century missionary from England. Her father died. She was discouraged. She met Christ, and God called her to the mission field. Well, after 5 months of a harrowing journey where she was seasick almost every day and the boat almost went down in the Indian Ocean, she arrives in Japan. She doesn't know the language. And the man who she had sent a telegram who was to meet her didn't arrive. And what did she do? She starts laughing right there on the dock. She's a 21-year-old English woman in a country where she knows that doesn't even know the language. And she starts laughing. Why? You see, she had learned to persevere through life, and she had learned a secret. God is always with me. And she laughed because it says only God was going to get her out of this situation. And sure enough, actually, you should have seen the look on my kids' eyes as we're reading about how God worked the circumstances and ended up working out that situation. Here's the point. In the midst of challenges, she didn't forget that God was right there. You see, when we come to the end of our rope, when we realize God's near, it changes our perspective on our situation. Because we immediately go to worst case scenarios. My marriage will never change. My spouse will never change. My kids will never change. The fact that I had to make this life change and not continue in the path I thought we were going to go to, it's going to be over. But as soon as you introduce the X factor, the God factor, the one who holds the whole universe in the power of the palm of his hand, all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, I don't need to figure this out. There's a God who's right next to me who's willing to enter into my world. Do you really believe that God cares about you, that you matter to him? That he is near to you every second of the day. When you begin to panic, when you can't see your way forward, when you're flying by instruments and the plane of your life is bouncing around with turbulence, Paul says, don't forget, God is near. Secondly, Paul says, not only is God near, but he's accessible. How many of you have prayed and you felt like you're talking to a blank wall? You can't feel God. You don't know what's happening. Paul's going to say, look, verse 6. Do not be undone. I love that Greek word, anxious, undone. Do not become unraveled by anything. Are you kidding me? My kids unravel me every day. My job unravels me every day. Paul says, don't become unraveled, but in everything by prayer and petition with a thanksgiving spirit, a thankful spirit, approach the throne of grace and talk to God. Let's be honest. Prayer is an unnatural activity. Just as it takes a few years for our kids, right? Sarah and Shane, your kid doesn't know how to speak yet, right? Wyatt? As it takes them time to learn, it takes us time to learn how to talk to God. It doesn't just happen. I actually learned in college, and I have to attribute, forgive me, Kristen, the most incredibly beautiful woman at Northwestern University for helping my prayer life. I was a young Christian. I came in, I joined a fraternity, and lo and behold, God provided two amazing Christians in my fraternity. These guys started a Bible study, and I started growing in my fraternity, and then they invited me to a prayer meeting, and I was like, you got to be kidding me. Going to a prayer meeting? But I met a girl through them, a friend of theirs, who was a senior and I was a freshman, named Carrie Lindman. And when they said that Carrie Lindman was going to be at the prayer meeting, I was going to go. I didn't care about prayer, but I cared about Carrie Lindman. When I got there, it wasn't what I expected. These people were not holier than our self-righteous. They were fun. They loved each other. They spent some time talking about requests, and then someone said, "You won't believe, last week we prayed, and I think it was some prayer request, I can't remember, about a sick parent or friend, and God had answered it." And when they started praying, I was totally freaked out, but I just listened. And because Carrie was there, I kept going back. And about 6 months later, I opened my mouth, and I learned by listening how they talked to God, I learned. Well, fast forward 3 years, and I moved to Baltimore, Maryland. And of course, who did God put me in touch with but our very own Dee Dee Whitaker? And if you know Dee Dee, the woman prays just about everything. I mean, she does what this text says. She prays about everything. And in about 18 months of hanging out with Dee Dee here and getting to know her, man, she modeled again what it means to live a life of prayer. You see, it doesn't come naturally. We need to do it. We need to practice and be around people who learn to pray. C.S. Lewis says, prayer doesn't change God's mind, it changes my mind. Another quote of prayer says this: the way to be anxious about nothing is to pray about everything. In prayer, ready for this? We transfer the weight of our concern onto the one who says, "I will bear it for you. I will bear the freight of your anxiety." His presence and peace then actually gets transferred to us in prayer. Look at verse 5. The text says this: let your reasonableness, let your gentleness be evident. The word is actually untranslatable almost in English. It really means let your magnanimity. What does that mean? Ready? Let your ability to remain steadfast amidst the assault with a gracious and compassionate level-headedness and a deference to others be evident. You see, God actually transfers power that really makes a difference in real life. When not only we know intellectually that he's near, but we start interacting with him. And he gives us that non-anxious presence. The peace that surpasses all understanding will stand guard over your heart and mind. If you don't believe me, here's your practical application. This week, when you're freaking out, when you're angry and upset again, stop. Say, "Lord, I can't feel you, but I believe you're here. And the Bible says if I pray and present my requests, that you will give me your peace." And stop and receive and ask for his peace. Try it. Test the Lord in this to see if he won't fill your heart and mind with a divine power and non-anxious presence. The challenge for us is we won't do it. We'll keep spinning our wheels like my daughter's gerbil or hamster or whatever that thing is. I can't stand that thing. But it's a great analogy because it keeps running in circles with no apparent change. The definition of an insanity. Will you come to God and let him make a difference in your anxiety and give you the power to persevere? Paul says, look, not only is he near, but you can have access to the God of the universe. One final imperative command that Paul gives the Philippians to persevere. Look at verse 8. It says this: "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." This was the Northwestern school motto, actually. And I remember thinking, okay, so when life's going tough and Carrie Lindman rejects me and doesn't want to date me and I don't get the job I want and things are going difficult and blah, 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 whatever, you want me to just like pull out, you know, Beethoven's number 9 or go just look at the smell of the flowers and all my whole life will be okay? Is that what this means? Well, perhaps. But I wonder if Paul has something more in mind for us, especially where he places this at the end of the letter. Perhaps he's saying you need to fix your mind and your eyes on a bigger perspective. Each Sunday when I drive filled with anxiety about our upcoming worship service down Greenspring, and I see that beautiful estate to the right. Did you see it? With the fountain if you came that way from Greenspring Valley. It reminds me, wow, there's something bigger than just my anxiety over preaching or my anxiety over what's happening here. So perhaps it is going out to Colorado and seeing the mountains or taking a moment and walking with a friend. Or perhaps it is pulling out Beethoven or whatever music you listen to that'll help us remember that there's a bigger perspective. But I don't think Paul means to stop there. Because throughout the whole book, you know what he's been saying? Jesus is true and he's noble. He's right and pure and lovely and admirable. He's excellent and praiseworthy. In the words of Hebrews chapter 12, fix your mind on Christ, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Do you remember in Philippians chapter 1 when he says, he who has begun a good work in you, he who said, look, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, will carry it on to completion. When we lift our eyes from our circumstances and from the challenges of life and we place them on Christ and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust in you, in your goodness and your power. When we make knowing him amidst the challenges our goal, it makes all the difference. Paul says in 8 and 9, if you don't believe me, take a look at my life. If you've seen anything in me, remember, I murdered Christians. I was anti-Jesus. You wouldn't have pegged me to become a follower of Christ out of anybody you know. When I turned to Christ and he forgave me for murdering people, when he gave me this ministry of reconciliation, and I learned to talk to him, I learned that he was with me. When you see how God, not me, God has given me a peace even about being in jail and possibly facing death. If there's anything in me that'll point you to Christ, then take a look at my life. Who in your life is following Christ that you can look at and say, okay, I'm not sure who this Jesus is, but I know, man, the idea of persevering through some of my current challenges is tough. But can I look at you and can you help me understand this God of grace? Who's in your life? Welcome to the church. Welcome to our mission statement. As we start to understand that Christ is always with us, that Christ gives us access to himself, that we can know him and grow, and that he takes responsibility for our situation, then God uses us to turn to others and say, hey, will you encourage them? Look at the fight that's going on in the church. You have two church leaders about to rip the place apart. And what does Paul say? He doesn't take sides. He says, look, they are not the sum of their disagreement. Their lives are written in the book of life. Their eternal destiny is secure. Now, come alongside them and help them persevere. So Paul says, look, in looking to Christ and looking to me, together, open your eyes to the bigger purposes. Any of you, let me close with this. Can you look back over the challenges in your life and go, wow, God really did use those for good. I couldn't see it in the process. I didn't know what he was doing, but I look back and I think, praise God for others who pointed me to the God of grace, who loves me. Just so you know, most of us become Christians that way. We're so intent on being our own God, and we're so afraid of what God might shipwreck our lives. We live our own lives until we get desperate. And God is so gracious, he'll even take us on those terms. The last place we'll look is God himself. But when we do, he's right there. He's right there. Bigger perspective comes when we look at Christ. And sometimes it takes brothers and sisters who've been walking a little bit longer than us to help us, to answer our questions, to remind us of what's true. This summer at Kingdom Rock, I had the privilege of leading the kids in a prayer to receive Christ. It's the end of the camp. We've taken them through the gospel. And Claire tapped me on the shoulder and said, Dave, would you just invite any of the kids to receive Christ for the first time? And I did that. And again, to me, their words, and I'm trusting that Christ is speaking to each of the kids. And we prayed, and I led them in a prayer. And then there was dead silence, and that kind of holy hush that sometimes comes on God's people came upon us. Nothing weird. It was just that divine peace. And one girl out loud said to me, or said to everybody, I feel
totally different. Now, when I accepted Christ, I didn't feel totally different until a couple years later. But here's the point. This girl, this 9-year-old girl, experienced what any of us can experience at any time when we turn to Christ. The difference he makes, the peace that he gives, the purpose that he has, that he's a good dad. He's not going to shipwreck our lives. He's not going to force you to go to Japan like he did Amy Carmichael. He may change your heart and desire to want to go. But she learned right then, right at the outset of her faith, hey, Jesus makes a difference. How are you going to persevere and get through life? How are you going to face down death when your number is called? How are you going to be conformed and learn how, like we all are trying to learn, to have a non-anxious presence when people treat us wrongly? How are you going to have the power to forgive those who sin against you and deserve justice? There's only one way. Realizing God is near. Turning to him and learning to interact with him on a moment-by-moment basis. By looking to Christ and gathering with other people, like-minded followers who are seeking to grow him and honor him in their lives. That's it. That's the gospel. That's God's solution to persevering in life. And it's an invitation that Paul was holding out to the Philippians who were in chaos. And it's the invitation he gives to us today and every day. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus says. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Will you persevere with Christ and receive and accept his invitation? Let's pray. Lord, we begin this prayer in closing with Paul's words from last week. Not that we've already obtained all this or already been made perfect, but we press on towards the goal of knowing Christ. God, would you speak to hearts who are here this morning, who've never turned to you and received you as their Lord? God, would you knock? Would you whisper? Would you call them? And would you give those here this morning the courage to turn and receive you and begin a relationship with you for those who don't? Lord, for those of us who have the miry up and down faith, those of us who do know you and received you, we pray, God, you'd continue to reveal yourself. You'd move us and teach us how to pray with gladness and singleness of heart. God, that this church would be an oasis. It would be a place where people meet you and go out into the world learning how to walk with you and persevere in everyday life. Do a work by your Holy Spirit in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.